This week I was reading my normal devotions. I'm going through Mark in the morning and trying to continue on in Deuteronomy in the evenings. But I was reading Mark 10, and I noticed something I had never noticed before. It's Mark 10, 17, 21 is the story of the rich young ruler, right? He comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to have? What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Keep the commandments." And he says, "I've done that. What else?" But if you look at the way Mark puts it, so verse 20, it's the passage at the top of the page. He says, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." I'd never noticed before at Mark, it says, but Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and then said, "Go sell all that you have and come and follow me." I mean, you might almost say, Mark, did you get the wrong word there? Jesus, hating him, said, "Go sell all your possessions and come and follow me." Jesus saying, "I don't want you to have any fun anymore, so go sell all your possessions." Or Jesus saying, "I want to implement a Gnostic asceticism in your life. Go sell all your possessions." But actually, love is the main verb in that whole sentence. And so Jesus loved him. Jesus had agape, and the word's agape, he had unconditional love and desire to implement great, awesome things in his life. And part of that implementation was go do something very, very hard. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. So Jesus wanted to implement in him freedom from his bondage to money. And we can see that he had that bondage because the passage ends disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful. That's probably a light word for there. He went away despondent, for he had great possession. Jesus did stick his finger on the thing that was controlling his life. He had an enmeshed, codependent relationship with money, and Jesus wanted him free. Jesus wanted him with him. Jesus wanted him following him. Jesus wanted him to have compassion and generosity. So oftentimes, Jesus' love for us drives very hard things forward in us because he has good intentions, because he has serious intentions for us. If you jump down to verse 9 in our main passage, John 15, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Jesus loved this man and said, had a hard thing to say to him. Jesus loves us. And his love has intentions for our lives that may be very hard, but they are very, very good. They're for our best. They're part of what he wants to work out in our relationship with him. He wants us truly free, truly rich, truly with him, truly following him. And so I want us to look at John 15, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, from the perspective of what it says to us about our godliness, our call to godliness and holiness and sanctification. I think it's in this over the past several weeks, I've been trying to lay out here are things that kind of characterize the church and that are things that the church is supposed to work on and it relates to leaders. But I wonder if in the things we've talked about, there isn't a gap. And I'm trying to fill that gap here this morning. That somewhere between the teaching element of the mission of the church and the temptation element that we talked about, that in between there is a hole, and that hole is the gospel's call to us for godliness, for holiness, to be growing in Christ's likeness, to be progressing towards that. And so this passage puts that call in three terms: remaining with Jesus, keeping his commandments, and bearing much fruit. So I want us to look at this morning the irony of godliness and the reality of godliness. And so Lalani is going to come and read our passage for us this morning. Thank you, Lalani. Father, would you let your truth and the power and the goodness of your word come forth this morning. Would Jesus, your love for us, your good intention, love for us, produce good fruit, remaining in you, keeping your commandments. Would you do a good work in our own our lives and the lives of this church this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the ironies, however, of talking about godliness is oftentimes in churches that would self-identify as gospel-centered or Christ-centered, oftentimes they don't talk that much about godliness and holiness and sanctification. And it's rather odd, and part of the reason is because they're worried that if you talk too much about that, you'll end up implying that our own moral progress along with Jesus is what produces our salvation. And so there are some churches that almost explicitly say that you need to be, that your own goodness plus Jesus ends up produces salvation. There's other churches that kind of end up implying that along the way in how they do things. So one example of that from history is actually in the ARP's history itself, right? The ARP, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, is our denomination, and denomination in general, if you boil it down, is just an association for support and accountability on a number of different levels. So and the ARP was formed by two Scottish denominations coming to America and joining together. Well, one of those Scottish denominations in Scotland, it broke away from the existing mainline Presbyterian church over this very issue, because that church was saying, you do need to clean up your life before you come to Jesus. So it's, you're cleaning up your life to some degree, plus Jesus results in this salvation. But this group that broke off said, no, that's not the case. So it was the minority group, but and that's part of the ARP's history, is no, free, the offer of free grace is the true gospel. That there's no need for anyone to clean up your life before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus. You respond to him with faith and repentance. And then his love will put his finger on your life and lead you out of his own strength for your life to be changed and for you to become like him. So the focus and the order of how we explain the core of Christianity is very, very important. The core of Christianity is not about ethics or moral character goodness, but it's about God restoring relationships with us in the only way that it's possible to be restored, by his Son taking the penalty for our rebelliousness that we deserve and giving us his righteousness that we don't have or deserve, but that we need to have a relationship with God. Christianity is all about Jesus and who he is for us. But what else flows out of the core act of God's restoration? He has restored us legally with him, with legal righteousness, but he also wants to restore an actual righteousness in us. This is godliness, holiness, sanctification. Why didn't God just make that the first goal? Because it wouldn't have worked. The only way forward is that we're restored to God in relationship legally and actually, and then God's Spirit works upon us that he starts working out real restoration in terms of righteousness and sanctification and holiness within us. It's not perfection, it's progress, but that is part of the gospel, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. So when it comes to godliness and holiness, there are false views of what it actually is. Right? I'm taking some things from a helpful little book I found at a conference several of us went to in Raleigh in March. It's called The Hole in Our Holiness from Kevin DeYoung. He speaks about false views of godliness and holiness to say holiness is mere external rule-keeping. Right? Jesus is going to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. But holiness is more than just external rule-keeping, because the Pharisees were very good rule-keepers. Right? They tried to keep all the Old Testament laws. They even made up new rules to keep. But Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. holy, true holiness is not just generational imitation, right? We can't just rewind the clock and say, oh, holiness was like last generation, everybody was much better. We didn't have as many social problems. If we could just roll back to that, that would be godliness. That would be sanctification. That's not the case. We can't just roll back and say, because that time period had its own specific problems. We can't say it's not just generic spirituality either, like just being spiritually sensitive or feeling like I'm in tune with God. That's not holiness or sanctification. It's not finding your true self. It's certainly not going along with cultural shifts. So if those are false views of godliness or what true godliness is supposed to be, that's produced in this relationship with Christ, then what is true godliness? So if we look at this, in some ways it's a parable that Jesus gives. He says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the true vine, is the vine dresser. Or in verse 5, I am the vine, you and the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So first thing, this image shows us the relationship. It shows us that it's not clean up your life first and come to Jesus. Because what happens, right? The branch comes out of the vine. The vine, in a sense, initiates the branch's existence. The vine is what feeds the branch, its nutrients, its moisture, its sap. All of the branch's abilities and strength and health and very existence comes out of the vine. Right, our own, all the everything related to our life with God comes out of being attached to Jesus the vine. Or if you put that in theological terms, we see that in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So Jesus chose us, and he caused us, the branch, to be born out of him, and he sustains us, and his intention is that we would produce good fruit. And so this restoration that God is at work in the world doing isn't just a restoration of us in our relationship with him, but it is that first. But it actually goes farther. He wants to restore in us the full image of God. He wants to restore in us the image of Jesus. He wants to actually have us progressing in godliness, in reflecting him. And this passage puts that sense in three different ways. One is remain in me. Right? Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So actually this translation is using the word abide, but it's the same word remain. So remain or abide occurs probably at least 10 times in this passage. Right? It's one of the main themes here of that Jesus has given us life and birth, but for that life to continue, we have to remain in him. So it's an organic relationship, it's a dependent relationship. Verse 1 says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, there is a theological statement being made there, right? Because God called Israel to be his vine. He set up the field and he planted it, and he's like, bear good fruit. And Isaiah says, no, he didn't bear good fruit. He bore bad fruit. And eventually he rips it out. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, in one sense he is saying, I am fulfilling all of God's desires and intentions. I am fulfilling where Israel failed, where Adam failed. But I think the aspect of this passage that we need to hear this morning is not so much we need to appreciate that theological connection, but we need to work out of the actual organic call that it's making to us to truly abide in him? What is abiding, what is remaining in Jesus look like to you in your life? What are the practices, the disciplines, the fabric of your everyday life that strengthen and are expressions of your abiding, remaining with Jesus? You know, in some ways, there's a book that's called The Vine and the Trellis, and it's a book on discipleship that says, in some ways, the vine growing is that organic, like, I'm sensing, I'm knowing Jesus. He's doing good things with him. My love for him is expounding and growing, and my worship is getting sweeter and more refined. But what happens to that vine when it just starts growing? It doesn't have the strength to stand up by itself, so it needs the trellis. The trellis is our practices, the warp and the woof of our lives that enable that vine to grow and to stand up and to reach up higher to the sun. So it's a very organic image that Jesus is giving us. We are the branches connected to the vine. And I think that sometimes the vine just pushes those nutrients into us, the branches, right? Sometimes we are not even quite sure that we need them, or that a growth spurt's coming and we're going to need more minerals, more moisture, more sap. But Jesus just pushes it through. But there's other times where I think we need to say to the vine, I need more. I need to almost be this branch with hands and reach down in the vine and say, Jesus, I realize I need so much more sap and minerals. I realize my weakness. Like Alicia prayed, that we realize our brokenness. We realize our areas where we're not growing well. And so this organic relationship image is the branch sometimes needs to turn around and beseech the vine and pull from it what it needs to live and thrive. But part of that's also the branch has to have this vision of, I'm supposed to bear good fruit. And maybe I'm not as fruitful as I think God wants me to be. And that's the next one. So the first image is to abide or to remain in the vine. The second one is fruitfulness. This shows up like 8 times in this passage. And there's, so we see it in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus wants, his intention for us is that we are fruitful. There is some actual disagreement on what is fruitfulness? And I think the best answer was say, not to make it too reductionistic, to say it's everything that comes out of this dependent relationship of the branch on the vine, dependent in prayer that shows up a few times, dependent on the word. It's everything that should be produced out of that. So it includes certainly sanctification and godliness and holiness being expressed in us. It includes fruitfulness of evangelism, fruitfulness of good works in God's world. It includes a lot of those things. But notice verse 2. Every branch in which it does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There's cutting either way. Right? The branch that's not actually living very well, that has ceased to connect to the vine and doesn't bear fruit, is cut and taken away. But the branch that is bearing fruit is pruned. So it's cut, but it's cut with that intention of Jesus' love to do good things within us that it may bear more fruit. So perhaps the question sometimes when you feel cut is, am I being cut, Lord, because I'm not producing much, or am I being cut because I am and you want to refine me? I think bears reflection. And then there's, of course, there's dependence in this passage between that remaining and that fruitfulness. Without remaining or abiding, there is no fruitfulness at all to occur. And then the last image here that talks about this godliness that God, that Christ wants us to be worked out in us, is put in terms of keep my commandments. Right, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So keeping God's commandments it's a response to his love. It's a response to saying yes to his vision for what he wants to do in our lives. And so it's, whereas there can sometimes be a backpedaling from commandments and from Scripture's call to us because we're worried about, well, I might be trying to base my salvation on that. Actually, the proper way is we're grounded in this abiding in Jesus, and then it's a natural flow out of that to search the Scriptures, to know what the fullness of God's intention for us is, and then to seek his help to follow in that, to be obedient to that. You know, as I was reflecting on this, the Mark passage, in some ways it almost does seem like Jesus is saying, clean up your life first, give away your money, and then come and follow me. And I think there's a time shift thing because it's before the cross, not afterwards. But I think the proper response of this man would have been to say, but Jesus, it's so hard for me to do that because I love my money so much. Right? Not to go away gloomy, but to say, I want to be with you more than anything. Help me. Show me what it looks like to do that. Empower me to be free from being enmeshed in this false god of money. And so we need to know God's commands. If loving Jesus means keeping his commands, we need to know what his commands are, right? If we want to truly respond to him in love, we need to know what they are. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then we need to seek his help to know, what does it look like for me to do that? If we come from this passage and we go up 10 or 20,000 feet, what are the broader senses of what is holiness? What is godliness in Scripture? You know, one of the ways that Scripture talks about that is there's several places it has what scholars call vice lists and virtue lists. Right? It'll just list 4 to 10 different things. These are vices. These are things that if you practice these things, it says you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that you should be, that holiness and godliness, sanctification means you're moving away from all these things. And so we see those passages in Mark and multiple times in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Colossians. There's 7 or 8 times we see those vice lists. And then we also see virtue lists. Right, put on these things, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Put on love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So we see these virtue lists of what God desires to be produced in us. And so from the broader perspective, holiness and godliness means reading the vice lists and virtues lists. Maybe this is, that's actually, that could be a good practice 1 week after dinner reading, right? So it's just to shock your kids a little bit and say, here's the list. This is what Jesus wants to put off out of us: anger, greed, pride, envy, jealousy. This is what Jesus wants us to put on in him. Gentleness, holiness, faith, love, joy. All right, so virtue, vice, virtueless and viceless is one way the scriptures talk about holiness. Another way it talks about godliness or holiness is a clear conscience. Pursuing a clear conscience, yourself having a clear conscience about how you conduct yourself in life. There are things in scripture where it says, if you're doing this, you should not have a clear conscience. If you do have a clear conscience, when it says you shouldn't, then that's a big problem, right? That means you're completely out of accord with what scripture desires for your life. There may be other things in scripture that say, you know what, in general, in moderation, this is okay. But when I do this in moderation, I have a guilty conscience. That might be a sense of, it could be a sense of an oversensitive understanding of what God wants from you. Or it could be a sense of God saying, for you, Ross, I don't want you even to meddle with moderation in this. I want you, my plan, my loving intention for you is that you, this not be a part of your life. Right? Jesus doesn't tell everyone, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. But he did to that man. There was a loving, specific reason why he did it to that man. And so, what are the loving, specific intentions that Jesus is doing in your life that he wants to bring about sanctification and holiness? Holiness looks like obedience to God's command. God does rescue Israel first from Egypt because he loves them and he saves them. But then he does give them the Ten Commandments afterwards to say, this is how I want you to live. This is part of my character. I want you to walk in my character. And of course, ultimately, holiness looks like Christ-likeness. The reason I bought this book when I looked at it was it did something I haven't seen ever. At one point, he lists 40 motivations, 40 reasons why we should be pursuing godliness and holiness and sanctification. Right? I mean, sometimes it just, some places would just say, well, just do it, right? That's what you're supposed to do, just do it. Like, that's what the kids sometimes, right? At the end of the day, you're just like, would you just do what I said? But so this list was just very helpful to see Scripture's ways that it motivates us for why we should pursue this. One of them is, it's right. Right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It corresponds with reality. Right? It corresponds with the way God has wired the world. But another one is Christ's example. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice. That we don't try to emulate Jesus' salvation for us. We don't try to emulate Jesus in order that we can pass the test like he passed the test. But it does say, walk in love as Jesus loved us and gave himself up. So Jesus is an example for us to be following. Another list one he lists is assurance. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. There's a way in which seeing God's holiness being progressed in our lives out of faith and repentance in Christ, it brings assurance and confidence in our salvation. The surety of our inheritance. If you had compassion on those in prison, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So it's following. We find surety and a guarantee of our inheritance by when we walk with God and the commands that he gives us. And so there's various motivations that we will see in Scripture when we attend to it, when we read it to find these types of things that will help us in, yes, this is why I do want to pursue becoming like you, Jesus. Not just because of sort of false reasons, heavy-handed reasons like, oh, you'll be unhappy with me, or you'll get me, or you'll bring things in my life, but because I want to love you and please you. So Jesus is the true vine. True in the sense that he's opposed to all the false other vines that exist that we could tap into. I think the way we need to respond to this as a church is in self-reflection of how are we connected to Jesus the vine? And what does it look like for us to remain in Jesus the true vine? If you're not connected to Jesus in faith and repentance, the good news is that you don't have to clean up your life first. That there is life, full, complete life in Jesus, the true vine. There's food, moisture, forgiveness, intimacy with God, God producing fruit through you by connecting to Him. Just with faith in Him and repentance for your rebellion and your connecting to other vines. But if we are connected to Jesus, we need to realize the grand vision that He has for us. We need to realize His specific intention to change us for the good. It is that we remain in Him, that we are fruitful in Him, that we respond to Him with love that is shown in keeping His commandments. The reason this is possible and not burdensome is twofold. Because one, in verse 13, it says, no greater love has ever been shown than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has shown you that love. Jesus calls you friends, but He's shown you that love because He laid down His life for you. The second one is that there's more than enough life in Jesus to empower you as the branch to remain in Him, to produce good fruit that glorifies God, and that brings about His restoration in this world. Father, I ask that You would allow us to reflect on this image of Jesus as the vine and us as the branches connected to Him, and Your call for us to remain, to be fruitful, to express our love to You for what You've done by keeping Your commandments. Would You help us to reflect fruitfully on that? And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.